Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all here this evening once again. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. That's where we'll be starting out this evening in a minute or two. Just like to take a few minutes to review what we've been looking at thus far. And then we will continue on in a study. Thank you. Study on the theme of separation, being separated from and being separated unto. And I trust that we think of this doctrine and teaching from Scripture in that way. And not think of it as something that's just extremely negative. God does not want us to do things. That is true. And He wants us to be separated from things and perhaps even people and teachings. But there's a positive side to this, and that is to be separated unto. And we will look at that a little bit this evening as well. So we began our study last evening thinking about the person of God, that He is a holy God, a separated God. He alone is holy. There is none like our God. We are His people. Just as the nation of Israel was chosen among the nations to be His people, and He separated them unto Himself as a people, He gave them rules and laws by which to live that made them a separated people because God wanted them that way. They were a special people. We saw the connection then, even similarity in language between Deuteronomy 7:6 and 1 Peter 2:9. We as the church today are the called out ones from this world as well. And we are a special treasure unto God. And He desires that we too would be holy as He is holy. And just as His people, the nation of Israel, were in the Old Testament. His name is at stake, and we looked at that last evening, that we want to honor His name and uphold His name and proclaim His name. His name is worthy to be praised, and we need to look at our lives and see what are we portraying. What does the world see of our God, the God of the Bible? They're learning that from our lives. What testimony are we putting forth? Well, this morning we looked at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And we looked at the principle that God has stated there very clearly to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we looked at three reasons why that principle is stated. First of all, because we cannot be yoked together. There's nothing in common. There is no fellowship. There's no joining together. There's no participating in one another's realms, if you will, and beliefs. It's two different leaders, Christ, the head of His kingdom, Satan, the head of His kingdom. The two are diametrically opposed one to another. One is a kingdom of light, the other is a kingdom of darkness. One is righteousness, the other is lawlessness. And so we went through those verses and looked at those questions. And we see little nuances of differences in the words that are used there. It's an interesting study to take a look at that. We saw as well that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers because we are the dwelling place of God. We are His temple. He dwells in us. He is not just with us, but He is within us. And so there's a corporate truth to that in our assemblies and as a people of God, but there's an individual truth to that as well, which is brought out in 1 Corinthians 6, where He says, you are the temple of the living God individually. And so our bodies are God's. And all that we do with these bodies should glorify His name. And I wanted to mention another point there this morning and did not, but the point is this, that even though the Spirit of God dwells in us as individuals, what we do individually affects the body as a whole. It is a testimony to the body as a whole. And so we need to be conscious of that and think of that. So we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Thirdly, because God wants to have an intimate relationship with us and He wants to bless us. And that passage brings out that He, it says, will be to us a father, and we will be sons and daughters, and He will receive us. God desires an intimate relationship with you and I as His children. And if we are constantly bordering or into the world and the things of the world and the teachings of the world, following the leaders of religions or beliefs that are not in accordance with the world, then we cannot have that intimacy with God. He can't produce in us what He desires. He wants to bless us. He desires to bless us. But if He's constantly correcting us, chastising us, pulling us back, He can't do the work that He desires to do within us. And so it's an extremely important, essential doctrine and principle that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, again, I said it in that passage primarily. It is probably talking about false teachers and false teaching. But, you know, it's hard to separate teaching from practice. And certainly by way of application, we can look at that passage and put many of the things we do in life under that microscope and examine the things that we do. I have a list of questions here, and I'm going to read these very, very quickly. If anybody would be interested in a copy of this, I could make it available to you. I found this. It's not original with me. But it's questions that we might want to ask ourselves. If we are undecided, should I do a particular thing? Should I not do a particular thing? Should I be associated with a particular person or not? Just listen to some of these questions. Is it forbidden in the Bible? Well, that's pretty black and white, isn't it? Is it of the world, or will it make me worldly if I do it? And there's some scripture references for each of these. Is it good for me physically, emotionally, and or spiritually? Can I do it knowing that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Will it glorify the Lord, or will it possibly bring shame to His name? Can I honestly ask God's blessing on it and be certain I'll not regret doing it? Is it apt to damage my testimony for the Lord? Is it possible that it is a stumbling block to weak believers? Will it look bad? Does it have the appearance of evil? Would I be ashamed to be found doing this when Christ returns? Will it make me a slave to anything or anyone but Christ? Will it eliminate me from any type of Christian service? Do I have any doubts that it might be wrong, or does it violate my conscience? Is it a valuable use of my time, or does it waste time? Could Satan gain or use this as a way to gain a foothold in my life? And then lastly, what do my spiritual leaders, parents, pastors, or other godly people think about it? What advice would they give me? I thought that was a very good list. And you know, if we really put things through that kind of examination and testing, could it be there's a lot of things that we may not be involved in? So again, if you'd be interested in that, just to look at it a little further, meditate upon it, I'd be happy to see that you get it. All right, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. What I would like to look at this evening is the idea of being a vessel for honor. And then we're going to go to 1 Timothy in a little while and take a look at chapter 4. And what it means to exercise ourselves unto godliness. As I mentioned, this is a two-sided theme or doctrine in the Scriptures. Separated from, separated unto. And we'll see both sides of this evening. Now let's look at chapter 2 and begin reading at verse 19. Well, let's go back to verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, or unto honor, sanctified or separated and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And we'll stop our reading there at this time. If I were to ask the question, and I don't want a show of hands, but just consider it in your own heart as you're sitting there, how many of us really want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we really want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? And secondly, and connected with that, do we want to be useful for God? Are we useful for God in our current state? Is God pleased to use us as we are, as we sit here this evening? Or does He need to do quite a work in us to make us useful? That's kind of what is before us here this evening. When we think of being a vessel for honor, as opposed to being a vessel for dishonor. Those two are obviously contrasted one with another in this passage. You know, we read a very sobering and comforting verse, part of a verse, where it says there in verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal, the Lord knows those who are His. As the Lord examines this gathering this evening, He knows everyone who belongs to Him. And likewise, He knows everyone who does not belong to Him. God knows our hearts. God knows what we believe in the depths of our beings. And He goes on to say here, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. As you and I look at one another and look at people in general, we don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt who belongs to the Lord and who doesn't. All we have to look at is the life that is lived. Is there an agreement between the mouth that is spoken, the profession that is made, and the life that is lived? That's all we have to look at. But God alone knows. But God says, if we name the name of Christ and if we belong to Him, then depart from iniquity. Again, it's not an option. I've said that several times. I'll probably say it several more times. It's not an option. It's a command of God to depart from iniquity, from uncleanness, from that which is sinful, from that which is morally impure, from that which is unrighteous, from that which is wrong. God simply says, depart. It's actually the word apostatize. We often think of that as someone who names the name of Christ and they totally abandon that and go away from Christ, and we say it's an apostate. But this is another use of the word apostatize from iniquity, so to speak. Depart from it. Turn the other way. Walk away from it. If we name the name of Christ. You know, I think of the greatest example of this the world has ever seen, and that's the Lord Jesus. You know, we were thinking this morning about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I mentioned this morning that that doesn't mean that we are to be isolated or that we isolate ourselves. We have no contact. We just stay to ourselves. We just stay within our assembly. We never reach out. We never rub shoulders with the world, with unbelievers. We never talk with them. That's not what this theme of separation is about at all. And we look at the Lord Jesus and we see that very plainly, don't we? Here was God in flesh. A human being, 100% man, and he walked among men. And the Lord Jesus lived in this world just as you and I lived in this world. And yet without sin. For the scripture says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's where he is today in glory for sure. But as he lived on this world, the same obviously could be said of him. 1 Peter 2:22 says he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us he knew no sin. You know, in his thought life, in the hidden part of the Lord, what was within his mind and his heart, he knew no sin. And 1 John 3:5 says, in him was no sin. And yet the Lord Jesus, we read in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, sinners, the people neglected in this world, he ate with them. He went in their home. They had a meal together. That wasn't wrong. So what is the difference between not being unequally yoked with unbelievers and yet being able to do what the Lord Jesus did and actually be with them and to have a meal and to spend time? Well, imagine in your mind the conversation that went on that night when the Lord Jesus was in their home. I doubt that it was like the conversations that went on other nights in that particular home of the publicans and the tax collectors and the sinners. The Lord Jesus sanctified the evening by his presence there. He no doubt led the conversation. They could look at his life and just see the perfection of his life and the beauty of the holiness of his life. And above that, the Lord Jesus loved them. And they sensed that. For they are the ones that invited the Lord Jesus into their home. He didn't barge in. They invited him. They wanted him to come in. So amidst his holy living, his separated life, his separation unto his Father, yet the Lord Jesus could interact with the publicans and the sinners. What a beautiful example for you and I. Beautiful. The Lord Jesus obviously had no iniquity to depart from. But he is our example of how to even live in this world, to contact people, to be with unbelievers, and to have the proper influence upon them because of his life of separation and godliness. Well, that's what God wants us to be, you see. He wants us to be a vessel for honor. And that's what we want to look at here for a little bit. We want to think about that. What does it mean to be a vessel for honor? What's this passage telling us to do or not to do if we are to be vessels for honor and sanctified and useful to the Master? Well, verse 20 talks about this great house. And in this house, there's vessels of gold and silver, which are vessels of honor. In that same house, there's vessels of wood and clay. And they are for dishonor. Now we can get into a great discussion about what this great house is. And I would suggest to you that's not really that profitable. In other words, is it the church? And is it different kinds of believers within the church? Or is it professing Christendom And it's talking about believer and unbeliever. Well, you know, the passage really doesn't stress or get into what the great house is or isn't. The stress and the focus of the passage is on the vessel. And that the vessel of honor should not be contaminated by the vessel of dishonor. Now, sometimes that may be a fellow believer. A fellow believer who's in sin. A fellow believer who is unrepentant. Who's been approached. Who's walking disorderly, as the scripture says. Who's living in sin. Who won't be corrected. Who doesn't want to hear. That particular person, even within the body of Christ, can contaminate. And that's why the scriptures would tell us at times there must be discipline. Remove that individual from God's people until there is repentance, and then there needs to be restoration. But the same is true of someone who isn't even a believer. And if an unbeliever is constantly going to associate with that person and has an intimacy with that person, as we were just thinking about this morning, to the point where that unbeliever begins to corrupt the believer. See, this passage is telling us in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. Well, what's it talking about? Well, you go back to verse 20, and it seems to me that the vessel of honor is cleansing himself from the vessel of dishonor. That which would pollute, that which would contaminate, that which would draw down, that which would pull us away from Christ. And there's many, many ungodly influences like that in our world. Whether it be things or whether it be people. And so the vessel of honor needs to have a pure fellowship. In other words, the people we are really going to get intimate with and spend time with, and the people that are going to affect our lives, need to be those people that are going to build us up. People that are going to edify us. People that are going to encourage us and help us along the way. For that's what he says at the end of verse 22, doesn't he? Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. With who? With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, this vessel of honor, when we come down to verse 22, it says the vessel of honor, or the vessel for honor, the vessel unto honor, is going to flee something, but he's also going to pursue something. What is he going to flee, according to verse 22? Well, it simply says that he is to flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. What are youthful lusts? Well, the scripture tells us at two other places what we are to flee. We are to flee sexual impurity and immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, we're to flee idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God in our life. Anything that diverts our attention, our heart, the simplicity of our faith, that diverts that from Christ and God and the things of God, that becomes idolatry in our lives. And we're told to flee that. And we're told to flee sexual immorality. Here, we are told, as a vessel for honor or unto honor, to flee youthful lusts. Well, those two things that I just mentioned could certainly be part of what he's talking about here. It's interesting, he says youthful. And why doesn't he just say flee lustful things? What does youth have to do with it? You know, Paul is writing to a young man here, Timothy. Timothy was probably a man in his mid to late 30s. Some commentators would say Timothy wasn't beyond the age of 40 because of the word that is used here, translated youthful. Had he been older, it probably would have been another word. So Timothy's a grown man. He's not a child. He's not even a teenager. He's a young man. And it happens that with youth, and of course it doesn't always stop, obviously at the age of 40, or whatever age we want to put on the end of youth, but there are things that seem to characterize youth. Things that youth want to go after before there's really a maturing that takes place. For instance, perhaps the love of money, the love of materialism, the love of things. Looking at the things in this world that sparkle, that dazzle, the things that are promoted by this world, the things that are promoted to bring us happiness. And oftentimes these things involve money or materialism, and so youth might tend to run after those things. He's saying you've got to flee that youthful lust if you're to be a vessel unto honor unto God. Perhaps it involves the idea of loving of self, of pride, of looking at myself, of wanting to be noticed, of wanting to be the center of attraction, and doing whatever it might take to be that person, to have everybody look at me. I mean, that tends to be something that is associated with a youthfulness, but obviously any one of us can fall prone to that type of thing, because at the very core of that is what? Pride. Pride. Look at me. Look at myself. Look at my accomplishments, my achievements. Look at who I am and where I am and what I do and what I know. And it's all self-centered. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, flee that. I mean, it's a command once again. In fact, we get our word fugitive from the word flee. It means to run away from it. Be like a fugitive. Go away from it. Never turn back. Perhaps it's money. Perhaps it's the love of money. Perhaps it's the love of self and pride. You know, he goes on in this passage, in the verses we didn't read, talking about the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient, humble. And another thing sometimes that characterizes youth is the very opposite of that. In other words, to be contentious. To be argumentative. Again, that stems from a mindset thinking, I know it all. I have the answers. It's a danger of knowledge, isn't it? Young men, young people have great minds, can take in a lot, can learn a lot. And yet the Scripture warns us that knowledge in and of itself can puff up. And we can become contentious, and we can become quarrelsome. We can become argumentative. We can display a lack of patience with people. We might just want to display our knowledge. Let me show this person how much I really know. And we're not really interested in that individual. We don't really love them as we ought to love them. We're just interested in displaying our knowledge. And some people, some were doing that. In this church at Ephesus, Paul says you got to flee that. You got to do away with that. But he also says here that there's things that you need to pursue. And here we turn the corner from that which is negative, departing from iniquity, being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now he's mentioning the positive side of this theme of being separated, and here of being sanctified and useful for the Master. How are we useful for the Master? By being a vessel unto honor. Now, when you think of a vessel is descriptive of something that needs to be filled. Right? There's something within a vessel. You can have the most beautiful vessel, and if you want to think of this passage as both of these vessels being believers, you can have the most beautiful vessel that is God's, but you can fill that vessel with all kinds of garbage. So if we're vessels of God, beloved, what are we filled with? What are we filling our vessels with? Are we fleeing the things that he says to flee? And are we pursuing these things that he says to pursue? Someone has said this. Interesting little paragraph. Since the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, it is plain that he isn't going to fill a dirty vessel. Unless we're deadly serious about holy living, the Spirit won't give us what we need for serving God effectively. We need the Spirit for Christian character as well as Christian service. To ask for God's power while ignoring God's holy standard is only to tempt the Lord and lie to the Spirit. To seek the power of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit is to put asunder what God has put together. And this person in part is pointing out that God wants to work on who we are if we are to be vessels unto honor. And that's exactly what we have here in what we are to pursue. He says to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, those aren't things necessarily we do, are they? It is pursuing that which will make me, in a nutshell, godly. It's pursuing godliness, godly character, righteousness. We want to pursue those things that conform to God's righteous standards. What God loves is righteousness. Psalm 11 and verse 7 says, "The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." God loves righteousness. He's going to create a world, a new heavens and a new earth, in which dwells what? Righteousness. We live in a world that is anything but righteous. It is unrighteous. But God has called us out of that world. God wants for us to be a vessel for honor, useful for Him, sanctified, separated, set apart for Him. And He wants us to pursue that which is right, that which conforms to His right standard. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "I delight to do your will, O God." And he quoted that from Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40, it goes on to say, "Your law is within my heart." God's law was part and parcel of who the Lord Jesus was. He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it." He fulfilled every righteousness that the law demanded. And people looked at him. And the thief hung beside him on the cross, and he said, "This man has done nothing amiss." And the Roman soldier stood at the cross and looked up at the Lord Jesus and said, "This is a righteous man. Truly, certainly, this was a righteous man." His righteousness shone forth out of who he was and what he said and how he acted and how he behaved. We are to pursue righteousness. In fact, if we are going to grow in the area of separation, then we're going to grow in the delight of pursuing righteousness from the heart. We were thinking about the heart this morning. Does the heart pursue righteousness? I mean, at the very depths of my heart, do I want to do what's right, what conforms to God's standards, regardless of what this world says? And I may pay a price for that. The Lord Jesus did, and He did pay a price for that, didn't He? And we will too as His followers. He says, pursue faith, or could be translated faithfulness. If it is faith, then it's the simply trusting in God. Faith in God and faith in what God says and faith in His Word, believing the Word to be true, to be accurate. I will use this Word as a basis for how I live my life because it's true. That's faith. But the word could be translated faithfulness. Now we get into trustworthiness, loyalty, trustworthiness. Can I be counted on? Am I a faithful steward of the things of God? Of Daniel, it is said in chapter 6 and verse 4 of the book of Daniel, it says they could find no charge or fault in Daniel, for he was faithful. In a godless, pagan society, Daniel was faithful. And they looked at that man's life and they couldn't find anything in his behavior, in his life, other than the fact that he prayed to his God because he was faithful. Paul writes to Timothy and the Spirit of God writes to us and he says, if we're going to be vessels for honor, useful and set apart for the Lord, we need to pursue faith and or faithfulness. We need to pursue love. That is God's kind of love. This is a love that's going to affect us because it's self-sacrificial. I got to pour myself into this kind of love. This isn't just receiving something from somebody or expecting something in return. This is reaching out to someone and I may never get anything in return. It is looking for their well-being. What is best for that person? How can I help them? How can I be a listening ear? Will I spend my time to sit down and listen to a saint of God who's hurting? We just had several requests of prayer in the men's prayer meeting. People who are hurting. In most cases, people who are not saved. People who need the Lord. One man does not have long to live. He has cancer and he doesn't have long to live. Is someone going to sit with him? Is someone going to listen to him? Is someone going to show the love of God? That's a vessel for honor. That's a positive thing. Are we vessels for honor? Do we pursue love? Do we pursue peace? Romans tells us, if possible, as far as it depends on us, to be at peace with all men. We should be men and women of God that demonstrate peace. Peaceful in our beings. We should be able to bring peace to tense situations. We should be those kinds of people. Well, again, in short here, what he is telling Timothy to pursue is godliness. Godliness. What does that mean? To pursue godliness. If you turn to 1 Timothy, or just turn back a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, we have a very similar command of Paul once again to Timothy. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. And we're going to take a look at this passage, Lord willing, on Monday. Flee these things, and we'll see what they are when we get there. And pursue, and it's kind of the same list. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. But he does add the word godliness there. But really all of these character traits could be put under the heading, I believe, of godliness. Why? Because they exemplify the very nature and character of God. Righteousness, faith, faithfulness, peace, love. What does it mean to be godly? What means to be Christ-like? And turn, if you would, back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. God says He desires that we be vessels for honor. How do we do that? How do we become vessels unto honor? Vessels for honor? Well, we depart from iniquity. We flee youthful lusts. But on the other side, we pursue that which is good and right, righteousness, faith, faithfulness, love, peace, patience, gentleness, humility. We look at our Lord Jesus, and this was His life. This was who He was. This was His character. And you and I are to pursue those things. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul again writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 6, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister, an excellent, a noble minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Similar thought, maybe expand a little bit. Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to pursue godliness. Exercise yourself toward godliness." And then he makes this statement. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." It is amazing to me what some people will do in the area of bodily exercise. And I have to admit, I admire some people who can get up and go through the discipline of perhaps getting up early in the morning and maybe running and do that faithfully and do that every day. And perhaps along with that is a proper diet. Tremendous discipline. Maybe training for a marathon or training to run. Nothing wrong with that. Paul uses it here as an analogy, though. And all kinds of other bodily exercises we can do to take care of this body. And people will pour all kinds of energy, all kinds of time, perhaps all kinds of money into bodily exercise. What does Paul say? Does he say it's absolutely useless? No. He says it's profitable for a little. It's very narrow. It's very focused, isn't it? It's good for just a little time. For just a little time. And really, its result overall is only good for my body. You know, if I go through all of that exercise and all of that discipline and set goals and meet those goals and continue in that bodily, physical exercise, when it's all said and done, the only thing that's benefited is my physical body. But he says godliness is not that way. You take that same discipline, Timothy, that you exercise or people might exercise toward bodily care, and apply that spiritually. And exercise that same kind of discipline, that same kind of patience, that same kind of continuance, establishing goals, asking the Lord's help, pursuing these character traits, praying to the Lord and bowing down before the Lord and asking the Lord to work on our character and help us to be and exemplify our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's profitable for now and for eternity. That's profitable not just for myself, but for others. That's profitable for the assembly of God. That's profitable for the unbelievers. We have contact with them. You see, that has great profit and use and value, doesn't it? As opposed to bodily exercise, which benefits me, and only for a short time. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Skip down to verse 12. He says to Timothy, and again, Timothy was a young man. Again, not a teenager, not even in his 20s, but a man who probably in his mid to late 30s. He was in a tough spot. He was in the assembly at Ephesus, a lot of problems. Paul sent him there to try to straighten some things out and to preach the Word of God and to address situations and issues and problems. And here's a young man, difficult. Paul says, let no one despise or look down upon your youth. Yeah, youth likes that. You shouldn't despise me because I'm young. Well, it's a two-sided coin, isn't it? That's true. However, the responsibility then of youth is to be an example to the believers in word or speech, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know what he's saying here? He's saying the same thing that he says in 1 Timothy 6:11. The same thing he says in 2 Timothy 2. You, in a nutshell, pursue godliness. If you don't want to be looked down upon, if you want to be that vessel unto honor, useful and separated unto the Lord, a vessel that God can fill and that is being filled and is to be used. He says, then be an example to the believers in word, in speech, in what comes out of our mouth. I have all kinds of notes on the speech of our Lord Jesus. See, in everything we're thinking about here this weekend concerning being separated, we look at the life of our Lord Jesus and we see it perfectly demonstrated. His speech, His words were gracious. His words were filled with knowledge. His words were filled with wisdom. His words were unlike the words that were spoken by the scribes and the Pharisees. They were authoritative words. There was substance behind what He said. It was fresh. It was real. Why? Because it was of God. The Lord Jesus spoke what His Father wanted Him to speak. You and I need to speak what God wants us to speak. We're warned against coarse jesting in the book of Ephesians. Vulgar talk. Silly talk. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have humor and those kinds of things. But our speech, as we read in the book of Colossians, should be seasoned with salt. It should be worth hearing. It should be worth listening to. It should be attractive to people. You know, when the Lord Jesus spoke, people listened. They listened. Even the people that hated Him listened because they certainly got the message. And yes, they lashed out at Him in persecution, but they listened. And they knew that His words were pointed and directed at them. He exposed them through His speech, through His words. And yet the Lord could be as tender as a mother in His words with those who needed that. And how is our speech? Be an example in our speech. Let's not pick up the slang of the world. Let's not pick up the speech of the world. Let's speak unto godliness. Let's speak unto edification in our words. And He says, be an example in conduct, in behavior, in living. And we're thinking about that this entire weekend. In love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We've considered those things. As we close, would you turn back to the book of Daniel and chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I've been thinking about this passage, and this is so familiar to us. We'll close with this evening. Everybody loves the character of Daniel. We love to teach about Daniel. We love to go to chapter 1, and we love to say, here's this young man. He's a teenager, probably 16 years of age or so, very young, thrown into this pagan society, educated in the University of Babylon. Can you imagine what he heard, what he was taught? And we love to teach this, and we love to preach this message that, you know, he decided he wasn't going to eat the king's food, the king's delicacies. Daniel drew the line. Daniel stood up for what he believed. We love to teach this, but the question is simply this, beloved. Are we Daniels? Are we Daniels? It's easy to preach. It's easy to teach. It's easy to look at this. It's easy to see what a great testimony to God this young man was. But is that what we are? We live in a pagan society too. We live in an ungodly world too. We have universities too that teach anti-God and anti-Christian things all the time. I don't have to tell you that. You're in the midst of it. Some of you are enrolled in that. You hear that. You're bombarded with that. We hear it in the workplace. We live among it. Are we Daniels? Are we separated from it? And are we like Daniel, separated unto his God? Are we fleeing what we should be fleeing? Are we pursuing what we should be pursuing? May God help us. May God help us for his name's sake and for our sake to be vessels unto honor, sanctified, set apart, useful to the Master. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to you again. Lord, we would pray that you would do the work that you desire to do in each one of us individually. So many people gathered, different ages, different backgrounds, different struggles, different temptations, different amounts of knowledge. Father, you know all these things. You can take your word and drive it home to each and every heart. We would plead with you to do that. And Father, may we be receptive. May we allow that work of the Spirit of God to take the word of God and to drive it deep into our hearts, to examine our lives. Oh God, I trust that everyone here wants to be a vessel unto honor. Everyone here wants to be a Daniel. Well, Lord, here we are. We live in this world. We are in it. We are not of it, but we are in it. And God, we ask for your help. We plead for your work in our lives, for we ask it in your most holy and precious name.